Well, tonight what I'm going to try to do is 10 highlights from 10 years and then 10 books that I've I'll explain the 10 books when I get there and then 10 lessons. So that's three things, 10, 10, 10, 10 highlights, 10 books and 10 lessons. I won't keep you here too late though, don't worry about it. So I have been at Frontline Fellowship for just over 10 years, as it has been said. And it's been a huge learning curve, as I'm sure you can imagine. And when I first came here, all my work experience was selling running shoes part-time for Sportsman's Warehouse. Not that I was a runner, but I sold the shoes. And the basic principle was the more expensive the shoe, the better it is. Buy that one. That's what I would tell people anyway, because that's what was told to me. And so that's what I did. I was really a beach bum, very lazy. I leopard crawled over the finish line at high school. Didn't do much work at all. Some years I look back and I didn't know how I passed it because I didn't do anything. But I managed to somehow get through high school. And so anyway, I rocked up here at this mission station. And if you know anything about Frontline Fellowship, it's not a place for the lazy. And so I had to learn the value of hard work very quickly and learn many other valuable lessons. Well, the first of the highlights is running the Great Commission course. A while ago, Dr. Hammond was talking to the missionaries and the interns, and he was saying how for Dr. James Kennedy, the most important part of his ministry was evangelism explosion. After he was finished his ministry, the most important thing to continue in his absence was evangelism explosion. And so I asked Dr. Hammond, what is your evangelism explosion? What is the most important thing to you? After you're gone, what is the thing that you would want to continue? And I'm sure there are many things you would want to continue, but he narrowed it down to the Great Commission course. So one of the most important ministries that Frontline Fellowship does. It trains people how to be missionaries. It trains people to apply the Bible to their lives, to take the Word of God to other people, to evangelize cross-culturally, to evangelize to other mission, to other religions. And I've had the privilege of not only attending this course many times, but running it for approximately the last 5 years. When I first came to the Great Commission course, there's me over there with my long hair and just sort of shoddy baggy look, standing over there in the corner doing Bible drill, having no idea what I was getting myself into. That's how I was, just in shock the whole time, learning to hike mountains, go on history tours, and then over time, I would start to help with running these events, the Biblical Worldview Summit, and then the Great Commission course afterwards, which teaches people the value of working even when you're tired, public speaking even when you're afraid, working hard on a farm, doing cool things like shooting, which is very therapeutic. Evangelizing. This is Al Baker, Taryn. We do activities to teach people to speak in public. And this is one of the presentations that I've had to do over the years, which is about discernment. One of my least favorite subjects to talk about, but one of the most needed and the most asked for. Because there is craziness out there. There are people abusing the flock in the name of religion, the name of Christianity, calling themselves pastors and bishops, apostles, venerables, and all these different titles that they give to themselves. And so we deal with this in the discernment seminars, and we deal with it during missions training. Because when you go out into the field, trust me, you're going to go to the church in the middle of nowhere, and you're going to think they just love God, they have such good doctrine, and they've just been purified from the cultural nonsense of Western society and so on and so forth. No, you're going to run into people who have been seriously affected by the prosperity gospel. Teach them about first aid. This is Chris Ealsley, also somebody who started at Frontline. He's now a medic. Take them out onto the streets to protest against abortion. If you know Daniela, you'll be shocked by this picture. I don't know how she made this woman so angry. ministering with street children, doing self-defense, Bible drill, learning how to set up the Jesus film, ministering to animals, stepping out of your comfort zone for many people, even learning how to dragon boat, and of course climbing Table Mountain. Other highlight for me was my first mission into rural Zambia on the floodplains of the Zambezi, ministering to tribes that were largely undocumented. Most people didn't know anything about them. No politician, they said, had ever gone into this particular area because it's very difficult to get to. So if a politician hasn't gone there, you must know.
No.
It is far out of the way. Either that or the people are just definitely not going to vote. And this is one of the very first times that I sat under a tree in a rural village and shared the gospel with people. And shared the gospel with this man, and all of these people came around to listen to the gospel. This was my interpreter, Gift, who had no clue what I was saying. But he interpreted like he knew everything I was saying. running into serious superstition. This was a crazy man. This was a pastor. Pastor was terrified of him because he thought he was inhabited by an evil spirit. these guys. Now, I was bitten many times by these ants. They would get into my clothes, and about 100 of them at a time, and they would just start digging into your flesh. And you can't just slap yourself until they stop biting you. It's embarrassing, but you have to rip off your clothes and start swatting your skin or spray yourself with some kind of bug spray. And I had some teammates with me who were kind enough to film the thing instead of help me when I was stripping myself and slapping my body. It was very weird. actually, these little creatures inspired me to write a 5-paragraph essay called Flesh Eaters, if anybody's interested in reading it. Also learned how to preach using the Jesus film. What a wonderful way to learn how to preach. Sometimes you have to preach to people who are not very interested in what you have to say, or start walking away when you start preaching. In one instance, after a Jesus film, I got up to preach and everybody got up and walked away. I was preaching into the darkness. There was just nobody in front of me. Well, I nearly stopped because, I mean, what good is it to preach if nobody's listening, right? I nearly stopped. I thought, well, you know, let's just be faithful. There might be people who can hear me far away. So I put on my loudest voice possible and I kept on preaching. My interpreter was faithful. I mean, he was going for it just there with me. And at the end I said, now, if there's anybody, I said, now a lot of people have turned away and walked away from me. But if there's anybody who wants to publicly make a commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ and call upon his name, no matter what anybody else thinks of you, you can come. And all of a sudden, out of the darkness, people just started appearing. Wow. Until there was about, I think, 30 or something like that. People, just all of a sudden. So, don't quit. Important lesson. This is also one of the first missions that I ever went on. This is really where I learned how to preach, in this church. It's a church. To this particular group of people. Well, the third highlight is Repentance in Zambia. Now, I have these two books over here. These two books were the textbooks that we used to take into the field, written by Dr. Hammond, Practical Discipleship and the Discipleship Training Manual. We used to create lectures based on the contents of these books, take the books with us, give them to the people in the field so that when we leave, the books can keep teaching them. And so, two very important chapters in this book is, there's one on repentance, and there's, excuse me, another one on full salvation. That salvation includes the Lordship of Christ. A very important message. And I can remember going into this field and teaching them through this content, teaching them about the gospel. We're using these illustrations over here. This is from EE, actually. And we would continuously try and help them understand the gospel well. After a day of speaking only about repentance, they just weren't getting it. So we were just hammering on what is repentance. Some people afterwards said, some of us want to respond to this message. Can you give us opportunity? Now, we don't often do that sort of thing. So we said, okay, if that's what you want, we will do that. And so my colleague, David Frew, got up afterwards and he said, if anybody wants to respond to this message, placing their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, turning away from their sins, you can respond right now. And so a few people stood up and they started to repent on the spot. This was our interpreter. He got up, took his wife by the hand and dragged her to the front of the church. Not physically, not literally, but almost. And he said, this is my wife. This is the woman God wants me to be with. But we've been fighting a lot. And I've been wondering if this is the woman that God wants me to be with. I've been thinking of leaving her. But after hearing about repentance today, I know that I need to repent of this. This is the wife that God has given me. And I must love her. Now, culturally, that it would be very weird to see that here. A bit more acceptable here, but still quite crazy. That man today runs a ministry with his wife, going village to village in this rural area, helping married couples with their marital problems. His boys were nearly dropping out of school. He sat his boys down and he said, this is what your mom and I have done. We have repented. We want you to join us in repentance. He says they became the top students in the school, graduating with the highest grades. Power of God is phenomenal. You don't see that very often. And I don't say this lightly. I really think I experienced the presence of the Lord on that day. I don't know if anybody has ever heard me even say that before. But we were sitting there in absolute silence. Afterwards, immediately after the session, it was lunchtime. It was me, David, and Daniel de Villiers, for those of you who know him. We sat there in silence eating our lunch. Until eventually I said, well, that was quite hectic. And they both looked at me and then just nodded their head and they kept on eating. I mean, it was just that kind of environment, just such sobriety in the atmosphere. Traveling with other missionaries, the greatest highlights. This is David Frew, and this is his Land Rover, and he's setting up the Jesus film on the side of his Land Rover. It's just a very iconic picture to me. I have learned so much just from spending time with other missionaries. Let me tell you, if you know a missionary, invite them over to your house for dinner. Get to know them. This man taught me so much about repentance, about what it means to be a husband, what it means to be a father. He took it upon himself to teach me these things before I became a husband and a father. And the kind of husband and father I am today largely is due to the lessons that he taught me. Sat down and he spoke to me, what does it mean to be a man? What does it mean to take responsibility? What does it mean to be disciplined? He took time to teach me. I remember once he obviously saw me working with something mechanical, and he said to me, do you know how a car works? And I said, well, I think I know more or less. And he started to teach me about how an engine works and how a car runs and how a braking system works. And so he's a qualified diesel mechanic, and so he did that. So he taught me not only spiritual things but practical things, he taught me a lot about just practical things, how to tie a knot and things like that. Traveling with missionaries, traveling with Dr. Hammond around the country, traveling with some of our other missionaries. When you go on a mission, you grow more than the people you're ministering to. listening to him talk and answering questions, crossing the cultural gap with the Bible to answer some of the most difficult questions. I mentioned this question yesterday during staff devotions, when a woman who was in a polygamous relationship said, my husband is favoring his second wife over me. What can I do? Open to the book of Ephesians chapter 5, answered her from the Bible. Everybody was stunned, including me. And I learned from him how to answer questions with the Bible and to look beyond the question to see the root issue, where there is a lack of belief, where there is a sin or something like that. I said yesterday, and I'll say again, when I was growing up, I wanted to be a game ranger. And the Lord has been gracious to me to show me the beauty of Africa. This is in the desert in Namibia. Traveling across these beautiful countries, seeing the scenery. This is in the Caprivi Strip. This is just as you're traveling along, the desert in Namibia. And the wildlife. This is a white rhino. This is Etosha Game Park, which people travel from around the world to see. I happened to go there because I was in the area. And I praise the Lord that I could see some of His wonderful creation. Elephants, I've seen many of them. And I never get tired of them. Like elephants, you should go to Botswana. You will see them. This is on the side of the road. I took this picture. All of these pictures I took just on the side of the road, crossing through Botswana and Zambia. The mighty Zambezi, Victoria Falls, camping under a canopy of mango trees. Where do you get things like this? People would pay stacks of money just to do something like this. We did this because we couldn't find a place to sleep. We were going from village to village, and it was scorching hot. And the next thing we saw, this oasis, camping under mango trees. Seeing wonderful wildlife, beauty of God's creation. And yes, there's still many sights to be seen in Zimbabwe today, including Victoria Falls. I like this picture in particular. I didn't plan it at the time, but it's a map of South Africa. As you look into Victoria Falls, and these beautiful big rocks that are just plopped along the landscape. Massive baobab trees that you can go and have your picnic under as you're traveling along. In the eastern part of Zimbabwe, this is an area called Chimanimani. Beautiful big trees. The Zimbabwe ruins. And Egypt, getting to see the pyramids, sure. Riding a camel, which I would not recommend to anybody, seeing the beautiful architecture. Now, this may not necessarily be God's creation, but still to be able to see these wonderful monuments, like the Hanging Church. By the way, the story of why this church exists is because when the Arabs came into Egypt, they started to destroy churches and build mosques in their place. And there's a big mountain, or made really a hill in this area. And the Muslims said, Jesus says, if you say to this mountain, be moved and cast into the sea, it will move. If you can cause this mountain to lift up off the ground and come back again, we'll leave your church. And so the story goes that all of the monks started to pray, and the mountain literally lifted off the ground and landed back down again, and so they left the church. That's why this church is here to this day. I'm not saying it's a true story, I'm saying it's the story that you get. Very fascinating. Meeting Cathias is another highlight for me. He's this man over here. He lives in a rural area of Zimbabwe called Takavarasha. Takavarasha means the place where you throw dead things. It's one of the most spiritually vibrant places in Zimbabwe that I've gone to. Many people in Zimbabwe don't even know where it is. But this man is here. He is a high school teacher, and he studied agriculture. He is incredibly intelligent. Knows a lot about politics, about history, about farming, mathematics, science, and all the rest. He chooses to live in this place where they throw away dead things to serve his community. You may recognize this guy. But this is Cathias' favorite picture. Whenever I see him, he brings this picture up and talks about Aubrey and his ministry to donkeys. Well, we've seen Pastor Cathias teach in a high school, start a church, from his church go out and plant local churches, teaching people how to farm and do agriculture. I remember one time we went to his place and he said, please come and teach our young men about the value of hard work so that they can know that they must work hard if they want to shame poverty. It's exactly how he said it. Work hard to shame poverty. Peculiar way of saying it, but the message was quite clear. And I've, on two occasions, he's asked us, please teach the young men here the value of hard work. Because they grow up and they get drunk. They have money to go and buy alcohol. They don't have money to support their families. In Zimbabwe, people use excuses for poverty all the time. Oh, there's no employment here. And there isn't. It's upwards of 90% unemployment. It is a valid excuse, I suppose. We don't have a good currency of yet. There's no market. There's no industry. There's no farming. And so excuses can go on and on and on. He is a man who doesn't have excuses. And he treats you well when you're there. Twice in Zimbabwe have I been given a gift after I've ministered. And whenever I come here, this is one of the places where they give you a gift after you minister. It's not something big. It's usually a pile of crumpled up notes and stuff that they've gathered from the people in the community. But they have something to give to you, to thank you when you leave. If you've done ministry in Africa, you'll know how heartbreaking it is to go and pour out your soul to a group of people, and afterwards they want money for this certain project. They want this, they want that, they want something more from you. Not over here. He loves these people, and he's a humble man. He asked us to come and speak about unpopular subjects, like discernment. He wanted us to come and teach his elders about discernment. When it's popular in these rural areas to go after false teachers, you have what's called the ZCC and different branches of the ZCC, people who call themselves apostles who sell tea and anointed water and so on for healing. He wants us to come and warn his people about these things. I'm telling you, if he decided to go into the prosperity message, he would become very popular. But he doesn't. His church is the biggest one in the area. He's concerned about truth. In fact, the first time he met David Frew, he said, can you tell me what we are doing wrong in our church? And if you know David, he's a very strict and conservative guy. And Kathias at the time had very loud music. And there was a sort of strange vibe in the church. And David was very straightforward with what he said. And he hasn't stopped inviting us back. It shows you that he is hungry for the word of God. This is the best place to minister in Zimbabwe, I think. I don't know, Aubrey, if you would say the same.
Yeah, for sure.
Yeah.
Maybe you can just speak about the two brothers that are sitting in front of
there. Oh, these two brothers over here. One is Jacob and the other one is Esau. Oh, and they are twins. And the only way you can tell them apart is when Jacob greets you, he will try to break every bone in your body. Esau is a lot more relaxed than Jacob. Another highlight is when people understood the gospel, finally, in an area called Chongwe. Here you can see a group of people. We had gone into this area, I don't know how many times, so many times, and we would teach them the gospel over and over and over again, and they just couldn't understand it. And we would labor the point about salvation by grace alone, received through faith alone. And we would teach them these things, and afterwards we would say to them, now you tell me, how can I get saved? And they would say, you must start obeying Jesus. No, 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 no. You don't understand. You've already disobeyed Jesus, okay? Because you have disobeyed Jesus, you are destined for hell. You need grace to save you. Do you understand that? Yes, I understand. Okay, so how can you get saved? By keeping the Ten Commandments. No, no. Let's start again. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 2, and we'd walk through the whole thing. By the end, they finally would understand. We would come back 6 months or so later, try and build on that foundation. They're just back to their old traditional way of thinking. It was so frustrating. I think it was about after 2 years of going there that excuse me. Many of them started to really understand the gospel and were able to evangelize properly and thoroughly in the area. And it was really something that we praised God for, because we prayed a lot for them. Another highlight has been open-air preaching. It's a wonderful way to learn how to preach and to teach. Preaching to people who are rowdy, restless, maybe argumentative, calling them to believe in the gospel, using the Jesus form. At this particular occasion, we're in Zimbabwe, and they have huge power cuts. We know nothing about, Eskom and that kind of... They have Zesta over there that's much worse than Eskom. And we started to show the Jesus film, and there was a party just behind us, and they started to play their music. And so we turned the Jesus film up higher. Now, some of these guys have incredible speakers, and we just couldn't compete with their party. And so they played their music. It was just a very loud, thumping music. Totally overwhelmed what we were doing. But we played it anyway. And like 30 seconds into the Jesus film, there was a power cut.
Oh, no.
But we had a generator. And so all of a sudden, we were the biggest show in the neighborhood. This was, and there was like 500 people who came and rocked up over here to watch the Jesus film. ministering in schools. Open-air preaching in marketplaces in Sudan. I have not seen such openness to the gospel as I have seen in the Nuba Mountains. You'll go into a marketplace, start preaching, hello, hello, everybody, hi there, can you hear me? Hi in the back, can you hear me? I'm Khawaja John from South Africa. I've come from a very far place to tell you a story. Is that okay? Would you like to hear a story? You start telling them a story, acting out the story of Abraham or the story of Joseph or whatever it is, pointing them to the Lord Jesus Christ. And they always gather around to listen to the gospel. And there's always positive responses. I remember this place, predominantly Muslim village. And they all came and listened to me. And I think I preached four different stories because they just wouldn't leave. Preached the one and they just stayed. Another one and they stayed. My interpreter said they'd just stay and just do another one. About four different stories. At one point, there was a woman, a drunken woman, who came in. She was screaming, Jesus, 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 sort of running around in the middle where I was trying to preach. And Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Actually, it got so disturbing. Everybody was staring at her. And I just felt like this is just not, this seems demonic. I mean, she's saying Jesus, but it's not right. And so it's the only time I've done something like this when preaching. I said, just said to her in Jesus' name, stop that. And she's immediately shut up and walked away. It's just incredible the way that the Lord can guide a particular situation, even when it seems dismal, even when it seems like things are going wrong and south, for His own glory and use it for the sake of the gospel. Observing God's provision. This is an important picture for a number of reasons. This vehicle has been a faithful vehicle, and it's thanks to Bill Bathman, the late chairman of the board, that we have this vehicle. And it cost a lot of money to get this vehicle. Not only this vehicle, but the trailer that went with it. It's not easy to go on missions if you don't have a good vehicle. This particular mission that we went on was a 2017 Africa Reformation Overland Mission. My wife was pregnant. I took her with me into the mission field. Received quite a lot of criticism for it. And it was very stressful. Incredibly stressful. We went into Namibia. She was in her second trimester. And we went to this farm that was on a dirt road. And it was after a full day of traveling, and this dirt road had so many bumps on it. Now, you don't realize how bad a bumpy road is until somebody's pregnant in the car, And that was really stressful. And that night, I can remember, but the night before this picture was taken, my wife was in pain, lying in bed, in absolute pain on her stomach. And if you know Namibia, there's not just a hospital down the road. Everything is a million kilometers away from everything else. It's just that's just the case. I thought, something happens to her or the baby now, there is nothing we can do. Nothing we can do. But my son is 2 years old and very healthy, and nothing. I don't think anything's wrong with him. And so we praise the Lord for that. God's provision. We've gone on missions where we've not known whether or not there would be money for it. But we've been able to go on missions and generously bless other people. These are love packages that we take to pensioners in Zimbabwe. Going into Sudan. Every time I've gone into Sudan, there's been no money in the mission. Every single time. Last time we went into Sudan, Aubrey was saying to me, John, what if there's no money? John, what if there's no money? I was like, I don't know. We just got a plan. We've just got to get ready to go. What happened? We were able to go. The Lord has always provided for us. people reading their Bibles. One of the greatest highlights. There you can see a picture of Ben showing these school children what's inside of one of the Bibles that we distributed. This is one of the now 80,000 Bibles that we've delivered into a totally Islamic country. Into places where schools are bombed. This is a tank shell that is now used as the school bell. These are children receiving their Bibles and notebooks and Story of Jesus picture booklets. And one of the greatest joys is to see these children take their Bibles and immediately to start reading them. You know, it takes a lot to go to Sudan. It takes a lot to leave your family behind, to leave comfort behind, to cross borders, deal with bureaucrats. And that's not even the harsh climate of Sudan. And the difficulties of just living there. But to see these students like this, I went into a classroom after we had distributed Bibles, and they were all reading from the book of Joshua. This man leading them in public reading, and they were all following along in their Bibles. And it makes it all worth it to see them enjoying the Word of God. I don't know what might happen from this, but I know the potential. Faith comes by hearing and hearing from the Word of Christ. Some of these children might get saved. I mean, here's a picture of children reading their Bibles. Some of them are reading, some of them are not. One of these children might get saved. One or two of these teenagers might get saved. Some of these children might get saved. Even if in every single picture it just represents one child who gets saved, that's three children who got saved, because we took Bibles to them. Yeah, it was tough. It was hot. It was difficult. But if it means three people got saved, it's worth it. Absolutely worth it. Christ came into the world to save sinners. He left his throne room in heaven to come and live, not at a time when there was air conditioners and cars and things, when he had to walk the dusty streets of Galilee, where there was animal manure on the road. There weren't luxuries like we have them today, not nice toiletries and not clean clothing and things like that. Suffered at the hands of wicked people, put a crown of thorns put in his head, to save sinners and obviously glorify the Father in the process. What are we doing to save sinners? It's really a joy to see people reading their books. And so those are 10 highlights that I've thought of in my time here. And there are so many more, but those are what I thought. And now moving on to 10 books from 10 years. This was very difficult. Because I was thinking, what? You know, there's categories of books, right? There's, you know, there's history books, there's theology books, there's missionary books. I mean, maybe I should do categories. Well, what do you do? Also, while I'm doing missions, maybe I'll give the 10 most important books in missions. But then, I don't know, it's only really that important to me. It's maybe not going to really make you go out and get the book, because ministering in Zimbabwe, reading a book like You Can Still Trust the Communist to Be a Communist was really helpful for me to understand the situation there. Or going into Sudan, Faith Under Fire in Sudan, or Slavery, Terrorism, and Islam. Those are very helpful books. But if you're not going to go to Sudan, then I don't know how helpful it will be for you. I don't know. So I thought, what are the 10 books that have just impacted me the most? That's it. 10 books that have impacted me the most in the last 10 years. So in no particular order, The Attributes of God by A.W. Pink. What you think about God is the most important thing about you. Steve Lawson said, tell me what you think about God and I'll tell you everything else about yourself. This is the first book I ever read on the attributes of God. It's not a very big book. It's not a severely technical book. But it impacted me because it taught me who God is. I never actually finished reading it the first time I picked it up because it was so intense. The way that he talks about the sovereignty of God and the holiness of God and the wrath of God and all these things. I felt like I didn't actually really know who God was until I started to see how the scriptures reveal him. When you get to know who God is, the natural result, I think, should be that you fear him. It should be that you fear him. When I studied the attributes of God when I was in Bible college, for about a week I could not pray properly. You might think that's weird, and maybe it is. But it's because I all of a sudden had this vision of how great God is and how small I am. What do I have to say to God? Read what the Bible says when it talks about his holiness. That the most holy beings in the universe, the seraphim with six wings, are flying around his throne. What are they doing? They're covering their face. They're covering their feet. They're crying out, he is holy, holy, holy. They cannot help but to do his will. And we sort of, while we're half asleep, checking our phones as we're praying to God. I mean, come on. Just understanding who God is totally changed me. And one of the best things I've ever done was preach on the attributes of God at Plumstead Baptist Church. Spiritual Leadership by J. Oswald Sanders. This book deals with the character of a leader. And I've never been challenged in my character so much as I've read this book. Everything from purity to time management. He just hits everything. Communication, everything. Never been so challenged on my character as with this one. With Christ in the School of Prayer by Andrew Murray. This book impacted my prayer life more than almost any other book. The next one, I'm cheating a little bit. The Reformed Confessions. And there's two in particular that I want to highlight. The 1646 Westminster Confession of Faith. And then the 1689 London Baptist Confession of Faith, which is, they really just copied the homework of the Westminster Divines, but they just put some Baptist things in this one. But they're almost the same document. If you read one of these confessions, I don't think this is an overstatement. You will have better theology than 90% of the people who graduate from Bible colleges in this country.
For sure.
I don't think that's an overstatement. The doctrine is so rich. And they are concerned not with doctrine, but the way you live your life. It's a short document. They're short documents. Won't take you very long to read them. It'll take you long to study them. Won't take you very long to read them. But deals with all of the essential doctrines in the Christian life. Including things like repentance unto life. That's that chapter, Repentance Unto Life, in especially the Westminster Confession of Faith, changed the way that you see repentance. The way they talk about restitution. The way they deal with how the sinner ought not to content himself with a general prayer of repentance, but should repent of his particular sins. No, sorry, not his particular sins. His particular sins committed particularly, the way that it puts it. And so the idea there is, you don't just say, oh, sorry, God, I'm a sinner, but to actively cut off and sever ties with any sin in your life, particular sins in your life, and to name them. Not just, yeah, God, I guess I sin, but no, Lord, forgive me for deceit in this particular instance to this particular person. And then it goes on to say, when you scandalize your brother, you ought to go and confess to your brother as well. That's just one of the chapters on repentance unto life. It deals with what the Bible is, who God is. Its definition of God, well, you'll have to read it about 5 times. It's incredible, the definition of God in these documents. And I'm cheating again in this one a little bit. I think I'm allowed to, since I've limited myself to 10. The Theology of Biblical Counseling by Heath Lambert. I've read this book cover to cover. It's quite a thick book. It deals with how theology impacts your life, how theology impacts things like depression, how it impacts things like marital problems, how it impacts things like peer pressure. It impacts things like living a pure life. Well, theology impacts everything. Now, I've got a sort of these two that I'm just throwing in underneath here. Related books. Finally, Free by Heath Lambert, which particularly deals with pornography. I listened to the audio of that book. I was driving home from a mission, and it shook my world. It really did. Not that I was particularly struggling with that issue, but it can be applied to every single kind of sin that is in your life. And then Competent to Counsel by Jay Adams. He's got another book, The Christian Counselor's Manual, I think is what it's called, where he goes through just various kinds of sins and how to deal with them biblically and how to repent of them biblically and so on. They say most people become psychologists because they have a lot of issues in their life. I read these books not because I wanted to be a better biblical counselor, but because I wanted to know what the Bible says about the issues in my life. And subsequently, it helped me to disciple other people. Cheating again. Practical Discipleship. This is a book that I had to study because we were teaching it. But I didn't know it when I was reading it, but the theology in the book is great. It's summarized, condensed so well. Later on, when I would read about theological controversies, I could often come back to this book and see what it has to say. But it doesn't just deal with theology. It's practical discipleship. It teaches about prayer. It teaches about revival. The sections on revival in this book really energize you. But they were always taught with these two other books. And the Discipleship Training Manual, I think everyone at Frontline knows about this book. If you've taken time to soberly and prayerfully go through it, it is a wonderful resource. Studies in the Sermon on the Mount by Martin Lloyd-Jones. I don't know another preacher that I have read who can preach the gospel like Martin Lloyd-Jones. He preaches the gospel from... He'll take just half a passage of scripture and expound on it beautifully. And he's got such a great vocabulary. It's so nice to read or listen to a preacher who's got a good vocabulary. And he knows just how to define issues and exactly what the solution is to the problem. Highly recommended. By the Standard by Greg Barnson. If you want to know how God's law applies to your life, read this book. If you want to know the probably the theological issue that I've wrestled with the most is what do we do with the Old Testament? What do we do with it? There are some laws there that just seem, well, peculiar. What do we do with them? How do we apply them? And if we do believe that the laws of God are valid today, what does that mean when we break laws? There's just so much. What do we do with the law in the light of the work of Jesus Christ? What do we do with the law in the light of the new covenant? And all these things. This book answers those questions. By the Standard by Greg Barnson. It's a must read. And for anyone in ministry, A Dangerous Calling by Ted Tripp. He deals with particularly pastoral ministry. I read this book when God was dealing with me on many issues that I'll bring up later. But there was a lot of repentance in my life, a lot of seeking for transparency in my life. And I was reading this book at that time. And so maybe there's some kind of emotional connection with it. I don't know. But it was really helpful just to be gospel-centered in your approach to everything. To understand the gospel as it relates to you in the ministry. And he challenged me not to see myself who is holier than everyone else. Because I think I did see myself in that way. I can remember that my early years of ministry, I never used to admit that I was a sinner. Okay, I would say I was a sinner, but not particular sins. It's easy to say you're a sinner. It's difficult to say, listen, I've been struggling with deceit lately. I've been struggling with lust lately. I've been struggling with honoring God with my time lately. That is much more difficult than saying, I sin. We all sin. This book helped me to be just open with people that, yes, I am a sinner. God is working on me. Not to hide that, but to be open about it and use it as a platform to glorify God because of the gospel. And then finally, it's a book that I only recently discovered, but it has impacted me, An Hour of Prayer by Phil Kaiser. An Hour of Prayer, it's exactly what the title says. Teaches you to pray for an hour. That's difficult. And before I read this book, if you had to say to me, pray for an hour, I would have struggled. but now, I go through this book regularly. And it'll take me over an hour to pray the prayers in this book. It's 12 kinds of prayer. That's all it is. 12 kinds of prayer throughout the book to keep you busy for an hour. Not just keep you busy, but to keep you connected to God for an hour. So those are the 10 books. And finally, 10 lessons from 10 years. Some of you heard these points yesterday. But I'm not presenting them exactly in the same way. The first is boldness. I was terrified of public speaking when I first started ministry, and I still am quite afraid of public speaking. I was even nervous before I came in and stood before you here tonight. I still often blush when I get in front of people, and then if I think about the fact that I'm blushing, it makes it even worse. I can feel my ears burning. And it drives me nuts, and you stop it, concentrate on what you're doing, and that makes it even worse. But learning to focus on what the Lord has to say has helped me. It was Amos who said that the Lord is like a lion who has roared. Who can keep silent? If you have something to share from God, you can share it. If people hate you for it, they don't hate you. They've got a problem with the one who sent you. It makes a big difference to see things in that way. Compassion. I've had to learn to stop looking at myself and stop feeling sorry for myself and stop caring only about myself and care for the needs of others. There's a new book called The Narcissistic Generation, which argues that this generation is the most narcissistic, the most self-absorbed generation. And I am one of those guilty people, totally self-absorbed. And in the first couple of years of ministry, I was so self-absorbed, I never had compassion anymore. I would go and minister to the most suffering people and show pictures of them and say, hey, look how these people are living. I actually didn't care all that much. Until I learned, as I said yesterday, becoming a father changed me more than anything else. But understanding that people are made in the image of God, that Christ had compassion on others, and to stop thinking about yourself so much and start caring for the needs of others changes you. Priorities. I had to learn that people are important and people are ministry. Christ spent time with his confused disciples, spent time with people who tried to really distract him, actually. He said, I'm going to go and suffer and die. I mean, that must have been very difficult. Imagine knowing next week somebody is going to crucify you. Imagine knowing next week somebody is going to drive nails through your wrists. That would freak you out. Jesus says, I'm going to suffer at the hands of these people. Peter rebukes him. Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. Mark chapter 8. But Jesus loved his disciples. He spent time with them and he taught them. We ought to spend time with confused people as well. We ought to spend time with people who actually even irritate us. We all know people like that. I've got a particular friend, and people who are very close to me have asked me, why do you waste time with that guy? I think Christ would waste time with him. That's why. Not that it is a waste of time. You understand what I'm saying. Discipline. The thing that has taught me the most about discipline is to take ownership of your responsibilities. This is my responsibility, and I'm going to do it to the glory of God. Create a to-do list. Plan using a calendar. Know which books you need to read and start reading them. There are many practical things, but taking ownership is what will develop discipline. Transparency. Sin breeds in darkness. Sin breeds in darkness. Where does sin breed?
Darkness.
Darkness, right. When you are closed off to other people around you about the serious issues in your life, it gets worse. It gets worse. It really does. Being open about your sin shines light on it. And I'm so grateful for men in my life who I've been able to be open with about the struggles that I've had. Spoken to Dr. Ammon about many of the things that I've struggled. Hunter, you guys who are here, speak to him. He's a very gracious person. He's gospel-centered, and he can help. There's sin in your life. Bring it up. Put it in the light. Be transparent. Repentance. Martin Luther said, on the first of his 95 theses, the Christian life begins in repentance and continues throughout the Christian life in repentance. Don't allow yourself to think that you are without sin. The minute you start thinking that, brother, you're in trouble. Don't allow yourself to be fooled by self-contrived lies that others will think you are foolish or terrible for confessing your sins. Confess your sins. If you sinned against another person, write them a letter. Apologize to them. Repent. One of the most dangerous doctrines in the church is that it is no longer necessary for Christians to repent. I shudder at the thought of a church that teaches that. And there are many. I remember specifically the book that my mom once brought home because a friend in church gave it to her, Destined to Reign by Joseph Prince. Crack that book open. What does he teach? Confession of sin is not something for a New Testament believer. Something to weep over, that people can actually think that you can persevere in the Christian life and not confess sin. Emotions. I've learned that emotions don't control me. They are not responsible for my sins. Emotions are not responsible for my sins. I am responsible for my sins. That's why Paul can say, be angry and do not sin. Be angry and do not sin. And I've often thought that it is okay to sin when angry. I don't know why, but it's been this thing. I know I messed up, but I was just so angry that somehow that makes it okay. No, it's not okay. If your relationships are being damaged, if you're being unproductive, if you're giving into laziness and lust, it's quite possible that you are being dominated by your emotions and that you are not taking dominion of the emotions in your own life. Serving others. Something I'm still learning. But contrary to the feelings which pride produces, people will actually respect you less for being prideful. You know that? Contrary to the feelings that pride produces, people will respect you less for being prideful. People respect humility. It's one of those crazy things. People respect the leader who serves those under him. People respect the leader who gives those under him time serving others. And family. something I mentioned yesterday, but I do want to say it again, that I truly believe that my family is one of my greatest weapons against the onslaught of apostasy and the cultural immorality that we have in society. Because the Bible describes family as such a way that children are an arrow. Those things can kill people, and so can arrows. All right? Arrows are weapons of warfare. God made Adam in his own image. He said, be fruitful, multiply, subdue the earth. Adam's task was to take dominion, and he and Eve were meant to do this together. And that is still our task. Man and woman, husband and wife together, taking dominion. Taking dominion. That's one of the primary ways, and I say this very carefully, please hear me well, saying it carefully, one of the primary ways that the church grows is generationally. Now, I know that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of Christ. I'm not saying you are born a Christian, all right? But I'm willing to wager that most of the people in this room who are Christians had at least one Christian parent. I know that it's not the case for, I know it's not the case for everyone, but I'm willing to wager that it's the case for most. I was blessed to have two Christian parents. Right? The way that God uses families is something phenomenal. And something I've only more recently started to understand. I'm called to be a husband. I'm called to be a father. If my calling as a missionary means that I'm willing to go to Sudan and suffer and be tired and miserable but still serve the Lord as a missionary there, how am I applying that to my calling as a father and as a husband? Something I've only been learning much more recently. And finally, the Bible is the greatest foundation. When I'm struggling with sin, with guilt, with lack of guidance, the Bible is my only foundation. I've been prone to false doctrine, and the Bible has corrected me. I have believed many false things, and the Bible has corrected me. When I challenge you guys who are with me a lot, it's because I know the value of being challenged with the Bible. Alpha, I know it really enjoys it, but some of you may not enjoy it. But the reason I'm doing it is because I want the Bible to be your foundation. I want to strip away the nonsense that we get taught so often through Christian media and shallow thinking and lazy devotional lives. The Bible is our guide, and it helps us in our struggle against sin, our struggle against condemnation. It's the perfect cure for a troubled soul. It is crystal clear in its doctrine, in the way that church practices ought to be maintained. And therefore, we ought to make it our life's goal to learn what God has said. He has spoken. The problem, though, is that we're generally just not listening. And so those are the 10 lessons. 10 highlights, 10 books, and 10 lessons. And there's a lot more that can be said. But those are the highlights from my last 10 years here at Frontline Fellowship. And I'm grateful for this mission. I'm grateful for the staff at this mission, for the apprentices, for the friends that I've had here, and especially for Dr. Hammond, who has given me so much guidance, so many opportunities, incredible opportunities, incredibly generous man with his time, with his resources. Let me tell you, if you want a good book, don't come and ask me. Go ask Dr. Hammond, because he will be much more generous than I. I've often seen somebody will come to me and they'll ask me for something, and I'll be very stingy, because I'm a stingy person. I know I am. They'll go to Dr. Hammond, and he'll give them a pile of books, because he's interested in sharing with other people. And I'm so grateful that the Lord has put him in my life. And make the most use of being under him, those of you who are under him and have the opportunity to read his books. Don't take it for granted just because they're on the shelves here. It took me a couple of years before I started to thoroughly read through many of the books. And granted, I had to proofread a lot, so it's part of what I did. But valuable resources over here. Ask him questions when you have the opportunity. There's a lot to be learned from him. Are there any questions anybody has? Or any comments? Or Anything you'd like to add?
What brought you to the first worldview course?
I mentioned that I was working at Sportsman's Warehouse. All right, so I just got out of high school. I excuse me. I had recently repented of a lot of sin in my life, a lot of giving into peer pressure and so on while I was in high school. And I wasn't working. I was only working on weekends. And so somebody said to me, "Well, while you're doing nothing, why don't you come and volunteer at this mission?" And so I thought, well, I'm not exactly doing nothing because I was surfing. But I thought, okay, let me come. And I started volunteering here Monday through Friday, working full hours, and started to do audio edits on Dr. Hammond's sermons and so on. And then eventually I became employed upstairs in the comms office. And then one of the requirements for working here was to go through the Biblical Worldview Summit and the Great Commission course. I didn't know it was really a requirement at the time. I just thought they were giving me an opportunity to go through a course, which they obviously were. So I went through this, and about 2 months later, my church said to me, "We've seen a big change in you, a big growth in you. We want you to launch a Bible study for young men your age." And so I did that. So I started a cell group of guys my age, and people started to come to that. And one of the crazy things was the friend that I had that I used to get very drunk with when I was in high school showed up at this Bible study. And I was like, "Oh, you know, this is going to be a bit awkward." And then he didn't say anything the whole night, and he went home. And that night I was speaking about Hebrews chapter 6. I don't know if you know that passage, but it's quite a serious rebuke, right? And afterwards he said, "Thanks so much for letting me come last night. Do you mind if I keep coming?" So I said, "You're more than welcome." And he became the most faithful man at that Bible study. So anyway, so it was shortly after that, I went on my first mission into Zambia, and I just kept on going. Yeah.
You mentioned the preparation for going to Sudan. How would you compare ministry in Southern Africa with ministry in North Africa?
every aspect of it is different. The culture of the people in North Africa, it's very different to the culture in Southern Africa. For example, in Zimbabwe, when I'm with the Shona people, they're slightly colder. They're not very nice and friendly people. I love them, but slightly colder. The Chichewa in Zambia will never leave you alone. Never. They always have to have somebody with you. Like, even when you're sleeping, there must be somebody in the same place. it's quite funny. But in Sudan, very warm, very hospitable, very loving people, although not quite as, can I say, clingy as the Chichewa people. The other weird thing is, for me, it was very strange to see black people speaking Arabic, because you think Arabs speak Arabic, right? Mm-hmm. But not the case there. The climate is so different. It's incredibly hot in Sudan. It gets hot in Southern Africa, but Sudan thermometers break. I mean, that's just, it gets so hot. How hot was it when that thermometer broke?
Well, it only could have gone to 60 degrees.
It could only go up to 60 degrees. It just got stuck. And it broke. So just, honestly, when you go out into the sun, it's like the sun rays are just these daggers that come into you. It's like these hooks that keep you still. And just walking drains the life out of you. Getting out of bed in the morning is tiresome. So if you have a struggle getting out of bed, yeah, you're going to struggle over there. So there's that aspect. And then the reality of their suffering. People suffer in Southern Africa, but there, families are split apart. Frequently, this man does not live with his wife. this child is not living with her parents. She's living with some distant relative. Families are just split due to war. War is terrible. I never want to be involved in a war. I can tell you that. It is devastating. And there is serious hurt amongst the people from the war. But they're also some of the happiest people that I've ever met. You know, they are always smiling, always happy, always laughing, and always happy to see you and greet you. 10 times in a day, they will come and they will slap you on the chest and say hi and be just so overjoyed to see you. Just wonderful, wonderful people. The great thing about ministering in the Nuba Mountains is that there is far less prosperity gospel nonsense. There's a little bit of it that's coming in. I think there are some who want to believe it, but generally it's rejected. There's no prosperity church that's there because it doesn't work. All right, nobody's going to believe it. If the guy says God's will for you is to be healthy and wealthy and prosperous, and you just declare and decree, say today is your day, money is coming your way. They're going to say, brother, it doesn't work. Okay, Arabs are coming. The Antonov is overhead. Go speak lightning to existence and strike the. That doesn't work. So that's one of the refreshing things about them is that they're purified in that sense. Yes.
So how old were you when you started preaching?
When I started the Bible study, I was 19. And then when I started preaching, I just turned 20. Yeah.
So what would you say to a youngster of today, teenagers of today, how would you deal with them?
Encourage them? That's a good question. So, I get asked these kinds of things quite a lot, and people often want me to talk to young people, talk to my son. He's got bad friends or whatever. No, your son is a bad friend. But anyway, you never regret serving the Lord, though it is not God's will for everyone to be a full-time missionary. No. Right? That's just the case. You can really, truly glorify God as a carpenter. Take dominion in that field and be faithful in the local church and share in evangelism and disciple your family and do things well as a carpenter. But you never regret serving the Lord. You regret not serving Him. I've spoken to many people who have said to me, I wish I could go back in time and serve the Lord when I was younger. Many, many older men who have said that to me. Thankfully, that's not something that I'm going to say, and I'm happy. I'm not proud of it, but I'm so grateful that I've had the opportunity to serve the Lord in this way. How would I encourage young people? Same way I would encourage anybody else. Are you saved? Do you know God? Can you explain to me who God is? Do you know the Word? Do you spend time in prayer? Are you a witness for your faith? If you're struggling in any of these areas, then there is opportunity for growth in those areas. I think it's as simple as that. Going back to the basics, most people are not doing that. Most people are after marketing. They're after some secret spiritual experience. And it's very popular in the churches that are filled with young people today. You need this experience if you really want your walk with God to go well. You really need to be baptized in the Spirit and praying in tongues if you really want your walk to go well with the Lord. And even if that happens to them, then there's no real discipleship afterwards. There are all these gimmicks and marketing that's going on in the church. Try to get them away from that. Go back to the basics. challenge them to make a stand for their faith. One of the most important things that you can do. I asked Al Baker the same question. Because I said to him, how can I disciple young men who are struggling in different areas? And he said, it's as simple as this. You need to be willing to be a fool for Christ. You won't grow until you're willing to be a fool for Christ. That's it. It's true. Just sold out to God's cause. Not necessarily as a missionary. Just willing to serve Him.
I want to ask you this question, please. Yeah. With regards to Bible memorization, how important is Bible memorization for you when you are in the mission field? If you have to be always ready to give an account of the scriptures.
Bible memorization is essential for a Christian. Any Christian, Bible memorization. I've been trying to memorize the book of Ephesians. And it's been a wonderful, wonderful journey. Just Ephesians, I've got through the halfway through chapter 5 now. But just chapter 1, verse 2. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. When I memorized that, I was going through a very tough time spiritually. And it's just it's a simple greeting that's in all of Paul's, most of Paul's letters. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Encouraged me greatly just by memorizing that. Spiritual warfare. Scripture is the key when it comes to spiritual warfare. I was in Sudan. It was late at night. I was physically tired and just in every way exhausted. And I just remember being overwhelmed with the thoughts of sins that I had committed in my life. Just like from 10 years ago, And I'm like, why? What's going on? And just like, it was like pounding in my brain, these things. And thankfully, I was at a place where there happened to be Wi-Fi. And I logged on to the Wi-Fi. Hunter was available. And I phoned him. And he answered. I think he was in America at the time. So total time zone differences and all that. I said, this is what's going on. And he said, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not of your own doing. It is a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. He said, if you were perfect, then God didn't need to save you. It's a simple truth that everyone here knows. But in that moment, that simple scripture just changed the whole mission for me. It changed. I was rejoicing in the Lord afterwards. It was deep depression. And the scriptures turned it around, and it was high praise after that. So absolutely vital. Absolutely vital. And let me say, when you're talking to an audience that's not a westernized audience, and you're not very good at reading either, like I am not very good at reading, reading your message to them will make them fall asleep. That's just the reality. But if you have a lot of scripture memorized, it's very helpful. You can preach much better. You keep people engaged when you're making eye contact and quoting scripture and so on.
Yes.
So there were a couple of messages from practical discipleship that I'd almost memorized the verses. I still know them about full salvation that are still in my head. So yeah, very important. Any other questions? I've gone 3 times for about 3 weeks at a time, yeah, for delivering Bibles. Yeah.
Yeah. You didn't send highlights, which you did mention. What's one of the worst times or worst missions or experiences?
10 lowlights. Yeah, 10. Everything is 10 at the moment.
What have been some of the worst things you've faced or experienced?
In the mission field. It's very difficult to point out the worst things without also pointing out some of the best things, like getting sick. That's been I remember specifically in Zambia being so sick, and just not even being able to finish preaching a message without running out of the church and getting sick. And that I've told that story before, where the church came out and started rebuking Satan and hands all up my shirt and over my face. I was just delirious and feverish, and I didn't know what was going on. And they're shouting in my ear, "We bind Satan in Jesus!" And it was like, it was crazy, and like I was feeling sorry for the devil and everything. And so I went back inside, and I had to finish the message. I really didn't feel like it, but it was Dr. Hammond's presentation, how to fail in life. So I'm, how to fail, but it's not just about that. It's also about how to succeed. It's just called how to fail in life. And so I got halfway through. I came back with the second half, which is more positive and how to succeed in life and trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him and He will direct your path. So here I am sort of wilting away, almost unable to stand behind the pulpit, now trying to tell them how to be successful in life. So really preaching to myself. And so it was definitely a low light. Because, and I was by myself. Because David went to the medicine planet on the other side of the galaxy to go and find something for me to bring back to me. And it was taking him hours. And if I'm here to try and to minister to these people, so I'm being a bit dramatic. But preaching to myself. So that, you know, low light, but also a great highlight. what else? Yeah, like dealing with personal issues all of a sudden on the field, it comes out. You know, you can't run away from it. But then, if you are able to deal with it, how the Lord will grow you in that moment. Doubting whether or not you're meant to be in a certain area. Now that I'm married with children, I feel it more strongly, but less so back when I was sort of young and I didn't have any responsibilities. But, you know, when you show up at a place and there's two old women who come in, not that there's anything wrong with ministering to two old women, but when they fall asleep in the first presentation... You sort of wonder to yourself, what am I doing? What's going on here? Lord, is this your will? So, you know, that is very difficult. But learning to be faithful in those little small matters is humbling. And you just got to do what God has called you to do. What are you going to do in that situation? You got to preach to them. I often say this in the field. You can only do what you can do. It's such an obvious saying. You can only do what you can do. You can't do what you can't do. You've only got two or three people over there. You can only do what you can do. Can't go and get people. So you minister the best you can to them. in Nuba Mountains, that is the case. You wait for hours and hours and hours for something to happen. And then you find out, no, we're not going to do it today because we didn't get the piece of paper from the commissioner because the guy... His uncle, he had to go to Khartoum for his... And they give you a whole long story about why your ministry can't happen for this day. And you're like, hey man, don't you know I'm only here for a couple of weeks? I can't put things off. But you can only do what you can do. You can't do what you can't do. So you don't allow that to be an excuse for inactivity, but you also allow that to just comfort you a little bit in a difficult situation.
No. Do you get into countries where it's kind of dangerous?
Mm.
I mean, what do you say? You can't say I'm a missionary or I'm a preacher or I'm coming with Bibles.
Yeah, you just have to use wisdom. It's very difficult. It's very difficult. But the Lord always makes a way. And thankfully in Sudan, because it's a rebel group, there is you're allowed to go in as a Christian missionary.
Okay.
Well, you're not allowed to, but the people there are acceptant of you. Yeah. Okay. Difficult question to answer.
I'm just thinking that if people fall asleep while you're preaching, they should, your words should be captured in the subconscious. With
I hope so. If you fall asleep when Paul was preaching, you'd die. To tell people that.
What was that story about that guy sitting in the window and he fell asleep and he fell out of the window and
Him? Yeah, they went and raised him from the dead and he kept preaching. It's Aubrey.
John, I have not spoken about it, but maybe some of us sitting here, maybe particularly myself, and if you go up in Africa, Africa is full of prosperity gospel. And I think you have taken such a positive attitude towards ministering to that people. Maybe there's just some advice that you can give us on that, especially in the, towards ministering to people that believe in the false gospel.
Yeah. Well, I'm a bit more gracious towards them because I myself believed a lot of that junk. But I know, as I said, where is it? It's somewhere here. There we go. The Bible is the greatest foundation. If somebody is saved and the Holy Spirit is at work in that person, they will believe the Bible. They might fight it for a little bit, as I did on many issues. But when I found myself skipping over certain passages in the Bible as I was reading it, I knew something was wrong. And so I forced myself to go back and study those issues. And God has saved me out of, I mean, so much nonsense. And so I know that God can change a heart of a stubborn person, someone who is indoctrinated. And for the people who believe the prosperity gospel, there are those who are charlatans. All right, there are those who are they know what they're preaching is false and they use it to exploit people. And there are some who like to hear the message. They listen to the charlatans because the charlatan says what he likes. But there are others who are deceived. And you have a message for all of them. For all of them. Jesus preached to all of them. Paul preached to all of them.
Yeah.
The charlatan repent. The person who likes to hear the charlatan, a very similar message. And the person who is being deceived, here is the truth. And so you have a message for those people. So don't, you know, when you go to a lot of these places and all of a sudden the music is wacky and the preaching you can see is strange and they're practicing deliverance by beating the people in the church and you see that crazy kind of thing going on, don't let that be a reason for you to say, okay, I'm out of here, I shake the dust off my sandals. No, there might be somebody there that you can reach with the truth. Even if you're not going to go and stir up a hornet's nest, I've done that on a few occasions. We have directly confronted the nonsense going on. Other times, you just got to go and just preach the gospel to them and give them a hunger for the word of God. When I was at a camp, it was the student Christian organization of CPUT. And they went away for the weekend and there was like 50 students. They asked me to come be the guest speaker for the weekend. I would say more than half of the students came up to me individually and said, thank you for preaching the word of God because we never get it. And they were crazy. Their services were wild. They were screaming in tongues into the microphones. Their preaching was nonsense. Not just nonsense, damaging, like heretical stuff. But then they heard the truth and all of a sudden it's like, oh, This is what food is like. We've just been fed junk alcohol. This is all of a sudden what food is like. All of a sudden they're aware. So God's word is really powerful. And Jesus' sheep hear his voice and they follow him. And that's the encouragement. God has given you a message. You're just there to deliver it. Okay. Well, shall we close in a word of prayer? Yes.
One more question. How can we specifically pray for you on your next
chapter? Thank you. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Good question. So, Rachel and I are going to the States. We're going to be close to family over there, which we're really very much looking forward to. The grandparents there have not seen one of our children, and so they're all excited. I'll be studying. We're trying to get, Rachel's trying to get some part-time work. I'm also going to try and get some part-time work for a church. We have quite a few potential ministry opportunities that are coming up. But a big part of my time is going to be studying theology. And so, with all of that being said, you can pray that we'd be a good influence on the family on that side. You could pray that I would not just become a useless theologian on that side. I could be a practical person who serves the local church. and pray that the Lord would continue to provide for us. Financially, it's not cheap to be there, to live. Especially, we're going to be living like right on the doorfront of Washington, D.C., one of the most expensive places in the States. So it's not cheap to live there. So just praying for the Lord's provision for that. and then we would like to come back to Africa and serve the church over here. And so we're praying for opportunities as well. So pray for the Lord's guidance in that too. There's obviously no end of opportunity, but the right opportunity, one that can really help you to fulfill the way that God has called you to live this life. So, and however else you feel led to pray. Pray for everything. As Dr. Krabendam says, when we say, how can we pray for you? Everything. Everything. That's a good answer. Yeah, so, I hope they don't cancel my frontline email when I'm not sure. But, yeah. So, excuse me. I send out regular email updates. So, if anybody here would like to be on that, I can just give you my email address. Yeah.
I should just say, I don't think there's any chance of you becoming a useless theologian. The biggest problem is people who go from school into college, study. And they study, and they go further and further and further, and they've now got a lifetime of learning things and not doing anything about it.
Yeah.
And by the time they get the field, they're virtually useless.
Mm.
But in my case, I was first in the field, and then I went to study, and I knew what I was studying for. And I found, I think I've got vastly more out of college than most there, because most people who were wasting their time, and they didn't know what they were studying for. I knew exactly what I was studying for. I knew my need, I knew the questions that I was being asked that I didn't know how to answer, the passages I didn't understand, and so many other things, the skills I lacked. And so, having been a field, now you're ready to really get the most out of the study. So, you could be a good influence on the other students. Hope you can get some of them out of their outreach hours.
Yeah, I hope so.
Right.
Yeah. Okay. Well, Toby, can I ask you to close in prayer? Thank you.
Lord, thank you that we can come before you tonight, Lord, and see your faithfulness, especially in the life of John. Lord, thank you that you first reached out to us as people who did not deserve it at all. And Lord, thank you that we can just be faithful witnesses of it. Lord, I pray as we each go our own different ways, that you will continue to guide our paths, Lord, according to a way that will bring most glory to yourself. Thank you that we can trust you, and especially your unending faithfulness. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you.
Thank you, John.